If you can remember, I've been doing a series of sermons on the shortest books of the Bible. We've looked at one chapter books in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're now at the only one left, which is Paul's letter to Philemon. But don't worry, there are short verses, there are short psalms, so I won't run out when I'm called to ask to preach here. This letter was written when Paul was in prison. While in prison, he had an opportunity to encounter the escaped slave of a close friend and church leader. That friend was Philemon. Sometimes it's difficult to find a name for the sermon, but at other times, the title comes naturally. This is one of the instances where the theme was obvious. It is a caring Christian. The recipient of this letter is Philemon. And all of you probably know that phileo means brotherly love. It can also be used in Scripture as caring for someone or a caring person. Thus, Philemon's name did not just label the man, but it also reflected his nature. The human author was also a caring man. Paul had a close relationship with Philemon, his wife and his son, as well as with the church which met at Philemon's house. He also built up a caring relationship with Onesimus, the escaped slave of Philemon, who became a Christian under the tutelage of Paul, so much so that their relationship became like father and son. Let us read this letter from one caring friend to another caring Christian, seeking care for another Christian in the epistle of Paul the Apostle to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have delivered much joy, I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you of all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord and Master, We come to you this evening acknowledging that we do not care for your people as we ought. We do not even care for you as much as we desire. We do ask you to open our hearts and minds so that we may become the caring Christian you would have us to be. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In this area in which we are now living has often been called the information age. Never in history has so much news been gathered from so many places and made available at the touch of a button. Not only do most of us have a telephone on our belt or in a pocket or purse, but the apparatus is not solely a telephone. It is an instant receiver of information. Now, many of us this evening can remember the early portable radios. They were big and bulky and heavy and had a very short range. Then along came small diode-equipped radios, which lacked power, but one could carry some music and news and weather with him if he did not go too far. Then the transistor radio and later the Walkman came along to give it even more portability. Our telephones are the same way now. Many of us were on a party line system. Some of you remember what a party line is? Where each household had a certain number of rings so they could know the call was for them. Of course, one had to assume that the neighbors knew the ring pattern for you, and so the conversation frequently had witnesses. Yeah, some of you remember that. Now the same apparatus which serves as our phone brings us our personalized music list, our news, our weather, everything we want. We would go on internet and everything else. And then there was the television. I still remember the first time we got a television. It had a small black and white screen with a snowy image. If you don't know what a snowy image is, ask somebody, one of us gray-haired ones. A snowy image, but seemed as if the entire world opened up before us. Now, well, we could even see Elizabeth II crowned, and we could follow the progress of the Korean War. Now, we can do live streaming of just about any event at any time from anywhere in the world with the same gadget, what gives us our music and our conversations, voice or text. One would think that all this easy availability of information would help us becoming more compassionate and caring. It seems as if the opposite is occurring. Instead of becoming more involved with the news, we often want to withdraw from what is happening, or we just ignore it from the overload. When we continually hear the record snowfall and low temperatures in New England, how often is our response, "I'm glad I'm not living there," instead of, "I wish I could help those people"? When we hear of wars and rumors of wars, do we think of helping the refugees? Or do we only think how safe we are? Do we truly care about what is happening over there? Or have we become inured to the pain and suffering of other people? Has our technology helped our society function as a true society? Do we have to learn once again about becoming caring human beings, especially becoming a caring Christian? The book of Philemon helps us to see who is a caring Christian. First, a caring Christian is a saint. A caring Christian is a saint. Now, this point has been a difficulty for many of our Mexican brethren, even though some of them have been evangelical Christians for years. The Latino culture considers a saint as a super Christian. And actually, that idea has crept into our churches too. A saint, though, is not a super Christian. Any Christian is a saint, and a saint is a Christian, belonging to Christ. All of us here this evening have probably been taught that a saint is anyone who has been sanctified through faith in the shed blood of Jesus. But many of us probably still have a visceral reaction when we hear that term. Our reaction has been predicated upon the idea that a saint is a super Christian who leads a perfect life. We can see in this passage that such is not the case. Let us look at being a saint, as the Apostle Paul reminded Philemon. A saint is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. One response of ours to that statement could be that I'm an American living in a nation which prides itself upon the freedom of its people. I have not committed any crimes and have not been a guest of the government in jail. Others may think Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Therefore, I'm not a prisoner, but I'm free. The Apostle Paul knew this better than most of us. Yet he still did not hesitate to say that he was a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He did not consider himself to be a prisoner of the Roman government, but rather one of Christ. It was for his witness of Christ that he became a prisoner, willingly became a prisoner. It was for the spread of the gospel to the Praetorian Guard and to the household of Caesar that he accepted the chains at house arrest. Jesus was the one to pay the price for our sin. He is the one who loosed the chains of sin and made us free from domination by sin. Being a prisoner of Jesus is the basis for a way a saint thinks and acts. Do you belong to Jesus in this way? Then you would be a saint. A saint is also a beloved fellow worker. Some of us see ourselves as being unloving and therefore unlovable. How can anyone love us? Because it's so difficult for us to love others as we love ourselves. The Bible only calls one apostle the beloved. That apostle was John, one of the sons of thunder, who forbade another man from preaching Christ, and who wanted to call down fire from heaven against the village which would not receive Jesus. It was the same apostle who was beloved by Christ first, who became the apostle of love. This is the same loving Christ who draws us to himself with the same love. No greater love has a man than to give himself up for his friends. Christ has loved us in giving himself for us on the cross. We love because he first loved us. But being loved is not passive. It is active. It involves work. Telling someone that they are loved is good, but most of us want to be able to see the love in action. How can one sacrifice his own preferences for the beloved if he does not do something? When we love Christ, then we love his people and expend energy. That was Paul's idea when he called Philemon a fellow worker. We probably should translate that phrase as co-worker or co-laborer, because there is a bond there, much closer than just saying we're working side by side. We're not called to be lone rangers or Rambos. Rather, we have been made beloved prisoners of Christ to work together for our Lord and Master. A saint is also a fellow worshiper. When we are given the love of Christ, our first reaction should be to worship him. Yes, we praise him and thank him, but most of all in our worship, we hold up him up to be the great, high, and lifted up one. He is glorious and eternal, the creator of all. There is no other who is worthy of our adoration. Now, some people think that they can worship God better out in nature than in a church with Christ's body. When we are out in nature, we should thank God for the wonders He has created. Whether we are on the Tennessee River at Wilson Lake or Wheeler Lake or Pickwick Lake, or standing on the rim of the Grand Canyon, or anywhere else in the world, looking at nature the way God has created it, our reaction should be to exclaim, "How great and wonderful is God." Such a reaction is the start of worship. But Scripture does give us added dimension. That added dimension is that worship is corporate. It is possible to be a lone Christian, but then we are ignoring the fact that our God and King has called us into His family and His kingdom to be with others. I hope each and every one of you here this evening has come with the corporate practice in mind and not just attending because of custom or habit. Being a saint goes even deeper than attending church. Faith in the Lord Jesus must also be present. Membership in a particular church is not a good judge of whether a person is a Christian saint or not. That is because no matter how careful the pastor and the session are in examining a candidate for membership, they cannot judge the heart of the person. That is why we look for a credible or believable profession of faith, because we cannot read one's heart. Of course, believing in God is important, but as the book of James reminds us, the demons believe and tremble. Acknowledging that God is all-powerful creator is a start. We know, though, that we also have to believe Him and His Word, that we are all sinners and He is the Redeemer. We trust that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Him. Faith is not solely an intellectual assent to some fact. It is also seen by our actions. One important action is love for all believers. A sanctified Christian cares for other Christians to the point of being willing to give up his own life for his brother. This is basically what Paul was saying to Philemon. Paul wanted Onesimus with him, but sent him back to Philemon because of his love for both of them. In sending Onesimus back, though, Paul reminded Philemon of the love that had been shown in giving him the good news of Jesus. And if we are not sufficient, Paul offered, if that were not sufficient, Paul offered to pay the price for Onesimus. Do we have that kind of love for our fellow Christians? Are we willing to pay the price to help free a brother from his chains? Are we willing to make all other believers our brothers and sisters? The starting step in paying the price is sharing the faith resulting in understanding. I have taught evangelism in different countries, at churches and at seminaries. One point I make is that evangelism is not taught. Can you imagine somebody teaching a seminar saying he can't teach it? But it is taught. One should not have to study a system of evangelism to be able to share his faith with those outside the fold. All we have to do is say, "Come, I have met the Messiah and want you to meet him too." Maybe after saying you don't need to be taught, maybe someday I might be able to do an evangelism seminar here or a conference. Let's pray and think about that. In my life, it was the attempt to evangelize that started me on my path of study and service. In the Army, I tried to share my faith with others in my unit, but only learned how ignorant I was. The more I tried to teach them, the more I had to study the gospel. And that process continues to this day. If each and every one of us would try to explain our faith to others, we all would grow in faith and knowledge of our Lord Jesus the Christ. The result of our study is not just for our lives and faith to grow. It is to refresh the faith of the saints. Of course, not all are teachers, nor should we all strive to become teachers. What would we be if we did not have the ministry of the ruling elders exercising their faith in the care of the congregation? Where would we be without the deacons doing their work of service to the people of God? Would this church be as alive as it is without the various ministry centers refreshing the faith of the saints in one way or another? If you only attend the worship services and Sunday school, but do not exercise your faith on behalf of others, then you need to become more active in service to the full extent of your abilities. For that is what a saint does. But second, a caring Christian is a servant. A caring Christian servant is bold in Christ. When a servant is doing the work set out for him by his master, he has nothing to fear. He is doing his task, whatever it is, with the authority of his master. There is no reason for second guessing. In the past, we often heard discussions about whether we are doing something effectively or efficiently, doing the job right or doing the right job. These discussions often caused more heat than light because they assumed a false dichotomy. It should not be either or, rather both and. Doing the right job in the right way according to the word of our master. When we are doing the work of our Lord and Master, we should stand forth boldly in doing His work in His way. As we follow His word in His way, we can also say with the prophets, "Thus saith the Lord." My older sisters still marvel that their shy, non-social brother can address tens, hundreds, and thousands of people in other languages. What they do not know is that the messenger is not important, but rather the message of the King. A caring Christian servant also obeys the appeal of love. It is good to obey for obedience' sake, but it's better to do the assigned task in the spirit of love. I love the Master, so I want to please Him. I love my fellow Christians, so I want to do whatever I can to help improve their lot. My love is so strong that I would even give my life for the sake of others, whether they are already Christians or have not yet entered into the kingdom. It has often been said that love is not an emotion but an act of one's will. It is interesting that many people say that we Presbyterians do not believe in free will. All those people need to do is read the various statements of faith, and they will see that the Westminster Confession of Faith is the only one that I know of which has a chapter on free will. Do you do your works of service solely under compulsion? Oh, I have to do it. It says it, so I better do it. Or do you do it of your free will? I love Jesus. I want to do what He says. Try starting your service with a sense of obedience to Christ and see how quickly it becomes your desire to serve. A caring Christian becomes useful. The name Onesimus means useful. He was far from that when he was led to Christ by Paul. While he was a slave in the household of Philemon, he must have heard the gospel, but did not respond to it. He was so useless that he fled his servitude to hide out in the capital city of Rome. With his conversion to faith in Jesus, he was finally able to fulfill his name. He was a great help to Paul in his imprisonment because the love of Christ applied his experience as a slave to ameliorating Paul's arrest. A caring Christian servant returns to service. Sometimes circumstances such as health or weather or other impediment prevents us from being as active as we would like. Such obstacles do not prevent us from serving, even if we are ignorant of how we are helping others. There have been times as we've watched loved ones lose their capacity to think that we selfishly wonder why the Lord is keeping them alive. He is doing that to serve us. As we serve others, we are serving God. And this service gives us more experience in caring for other people, thus making us better servants. But finally, a caring Christian is a sibling. Had to make all three S's, right? A caring Christian is a sibling. A caring Christian is a dear brother. The Apostle Paul used this word, dear brother, four times in this short letter. In verse 1, he was describing Timothy. In verse 7, in describing his relationship with Philemon. In verse 16, in asking for Philemon to receive Onesimus. And finally, in verse 20, again, showing the relationship between Paul and Philemon. Because of this distribution throughout the letter, one may say that brotherhood is the main theme of the epistle. A brother is a partner in ministry. As seen before, we are servants of Christ and His church. As we seek to serve others, we work alongside other members in partnership. That is one reason we Presbyterians do not have a government by one person, but by councils of believers working in conjunction for the common good of the church as a whole. It is not my ministry, but should always be our ministry, our work of service. Let us work together that grace may abound. A caring Christian brother is also a debtor. This is not to say that we should all owe money to some creditor. In fact, that is just the opposite of what is meant. Financially, we should be debt-free, owing no money to no person or agency. It's one reason I like this church's financial policy of not starting the construction project until the money was pledged or in hand. We are not to be debtors financially, but we are debtors in a greater sense. We are debtors to Christ first and foremost. He is the one who paid the price for our sin. He is the one who bought us with His blood to be His own possession. We are also debtors to other Christians. As we cannot worship God by ourselves, but must do it corporately, so we owe who we are to other Christians. Some of us owe much to our parents who are Christians, or at least took or sent us to church. Others owe much to people who presented the gospel to them at school, at work, or in some other activity. All of us owe much of our growth and our current situation to those around us right now. Just the fact of our presence with each other at this time makes us debtors to our brethren. A caring Christian brother is also a greeter. This comes much more easily to some than to others. Some are more socially inept than others. But that is no excuse. Even though some of us have difficulty carrying on a conversation with others, we all can find someone we do not know and welcome them to our fellowship. Even though I've known this church for over 40 years, I still come across members here, members whom I have never met in the past. And just the act of greeting them opens up a new fraternal relationship. Try it. You'll like it. Finally, a caring Christian brother is a partaker of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each of us individually needs the free gift of the grace of Christ. We cannot come to Him without the movement of the Holy Spirit changing our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, able to receive the good news of Jesus. This individual gift does not occur in a vacuum. It enables us to share with others who have experienced Christ. We are brothers, and we should revel in that. In Mexico, all you hear when you're addressing other people, other Christians, is hermano or hermana, brother or sister. In fact, when I was teaching in the seminary in Mexicali, the students were all very respectful of us professors. They would call us usually pastor, which is pastor, or profesor, which is professor. But when they would ask me, what do you want to be called? Because they could call me misionero too, missionary. That's a good enough title. I always told them, the best title is hermano, brother. That is the only title I ever looked for. And I think some of our Baptist brethren and neighbors have that idea. If it's only habit, it is the best thing to do. Call each other brother and sister. And then we will see that relationship grow stronger and more active. Now you may be thinking that you are neither a saint, nor a servant, nor a sibling. If such is the case, confess this to Christ immediately and ask Him to turn you into a caring Christian saint and servant and sibling. It is only with the presence of His Spirit in your heart that will help you begin on this path of fellowship with Him and with His church. Many of you have done that, but all of us need to come to Him daily, asking to give us His love in fuller measure so that we can care for others who are already in our number and for those who have not yet heard of His grace and love. We need to open up to receive others into the royal apartments prepared for those who love Christ and are called by His name. May we all be saints and servants and siblings. Let us pray. O Lord, we do thank You for Your grace to us in calling us to be Yours. Make us caring Christians as we seek to become better saints and servants and siblings through Your grace. Amen.